Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Most people, as you could tell from the laughter, are familiar with this famous line from the iconic Star Wars trilogy. Help me. Help us. You're our only hope. In the real world, unlike Fantasyland, such is actually true of the prophesied Messiah. God's plan to save a people from the curse of sin and death is inseparably bound to God's Messiah, to the seed of hope from the line of promise. The first five books of the Bible make this point over and over again, beginning with Genesis 3:15. Messiah really is our only hope. When transitioning from the period of the patriarchs to the time of judges and Jewish kings, the Old Testament progressively reveals this, that there is no eternal life, no restoration of God's chosen people, and no righteous kingdom without end outside of Him. This is the dominant theme that binds together the Old and New Testament scriptures, and that is this: messianic hope. Help us, O Messiah. You are our only hope. This begs the following two questions. Number one, when? When will God's anointed one come and rescue us? When will Messiah come and establish the never-ending kingdom? Secondly, how will we know that so-and-so is, in fact, without question, the long-awaited prophesied Messiah, our prophet, priest, and savior king? How will we know? Can we be certain, maybe is the best way to rephrase that question. Can we be absolutely certain, beyond all doubt, that the one whom we follow, proclaim, and love truly is the long-awaited Messiah? And of course, I'm speaking about Jesus the Christ. And those questions of all questions are what the Lord answers for us in His Word. This is why God has given to us the Gospel of John. When and who and how can we know? Can we know? Can we be absolutely confident that we are hoping in the right Savior, the true Messiah? And that question is answered clearly in the Gospel of John, and that question is also answered throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the foundation of the Gospel of John and the New Testament. That is what this series, Christ in the Old Testament, is all about. We think of the passage to which this entire series sprang forth as we come to the end of the Gospel of John. where we find in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, these words, John's inspired thesis, his purpose statement. He said, "Many other signs, many other miracles did Jesus perform in the presence of his disciples that are not included in this book. But these have been written. These have been preserved by the Holy Spirit for you. Why? So that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. That Jesus is, in fact, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And that believing in Him, you may have eternal life." There is no hope outside of Messiah. A few weeks ago, I preached a message titled, "The Old Testament Psalter Anticipates and Celebrates the Coming Messiah." The Psalms look forward to the arrival of the long-awaited Savior King. And the entire Bible is about this theme, this good news proclamation, describing the one who would come, so that when he comes, believers would know that at long last, God's Messiah has come. So that we would understand the purpose in which he leaves the glories of heaven and comes down to earth. Well, we take for granted what we know and understand, but I want to remind you of what the Gospel of Luke records. Many disciples saw Jesus perform various signs and miracles, heard him teach, and were convinced that he truly is who he claims to be. But then he dies a shocking, horrific death on a cross. In Luke 24, Jesus reminds his dazed and confused disciples that all of this is according to God's master plan. And he says to them, "If you guys understood fully what Moses, the psalmist, and the prophets wrote concerning me, you wouldn't be depressed. You wouldn't be downtrodden. You wouldn't be distraught right now. If we know what God's word says, what God's word promises, what God's word guarantees, all bound in him who is Messiah, you would be understanding, and your sorrow would be turned to joy." And that is the same message of God to his people today as well. When your life is turned upside down, and some of you are saying, "That's me right now," or when evil appears to be winning, most of us would say, "That's how I feel every time I turn on the news." When your life is turned upside down and when evil appears to be winning, God's prophetic word will help us. It is given to us to help us not lose hope. It is given to us so that we will not become cynical or grow weary in doing good or be tempted to actually throw in the ministry towel. God, speaking to his people, says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Listen carefully. God says, plans to give you hope and a future. Yeah, but you don't understand what's going on in my life right now. You don't understand what's been taking place all around me. Are you unaware, Pastor, spending too much time in your office outside of the real world? This is why we need to open our Bibles. It doesn't matter where. Eventually, we will find this glorious theme of messianic hope. And that's exactly what we need for all seasons and all times. I know Jeremiah 29:11 was a specific promise given to God's people. And there is certainly certain aspects of that that are especially true for them, as we saw today in the reading of Isaiah 61 and 62. But in certain respects, this is Scripture's timeless message to all of God's elect. I have plans to give you hope and a future. Your future is bright in Jesus. So why are you so depressed, downtrodden, and distraught? Have our eyes been taken off the prize? Have we forgotten about God's glorious promise plan, which is certain because it is anchored in the person and work of His Messiah? He will accomplish, He will ensure that all that God has purposed to do for His glory and for your good will come to pass exactly as He ordained it. Well, in order to have this message reiterated and expanded on, I want you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to the wonderful book of Isaiah. We're going to preach all 66 chapters here this morning in this overview message. Why are you guys downtrodden? Why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? If you fully understood what Moses in the law and what the psalmist and what the prophets wrote about me, you would understand that God is in control. Everything is taking place exactly as drawn up. Yes, the evil one seeks to undo all that God has purposed to accomplish, but Satan is failing miserably. It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't appear that way through the naked eye at times in our life and all around us. This is why we need the eyes of faith to believe what God has said in His Word. So we're in Isaiah. This inspired prophecy could be outlined many different ways, but for simplicity's sake, I want to break it down into three sections. Isaiah chapters 1 through 35 contain gloom and doom, prophecies, and poetry. Times were hard, times were tough. God's elect nation, during the writing of Isaiah, was largely unbelieving. So you have in Isaiah 1 to 35, gloom and doom, prophecy and poetry with, listen, occasional rays of blazing gospel light. This is how bad things are. This is why they are the way they are. This is what God's going to do in response, because God is just and righteous. But even in that opening 35 chapters, there are blazing rays of gospel light centered in Messiah. Secondly, in chapters 36 to 39, you have the historic siege of Jerusalem and Yahweh's miraculous deliverance, which make up the middle section. It's a small nation surrounded by pagans, such as is true today as well. And there were nearby to them, a rising tide of darkness through the power of the Assyrians, threatening them, threatening peace, prosperity. Who will they trust in? What will they do? How do they respond? Then we come to the third section, the end of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66. And here, God's prophet offers many reasons for optimism. Many reasons for optimism centered in, you guess it, the forthcoming Messiah. And so the cry of the remnant in studying, understanding, and believing the message of Isaiah is this: help us, long-awaited Savior. You're our only hope. You're our only hope. Whatever's happening in your life, and everything that's happening around us, all these things that tempt us to doubt, that sometimes bring about discouragement, heartache, pain, can lead to despair, depression, may cause us to question and wonder if it's worth it, if in fact the glorious end will ever come to pass, will come to pass. What must we do? Where must we go? To whom shall we look? That is the timeless message of Isaiah. So let's begin in Isaiah 1. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah supports and complements the message of John. So we're in Isaiah's day, chapter 1, verse 1. And what you quickly find is that many Israelites, like the majority of Americans, have turned their backs on the Lord their God. Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, divided kingdom, southern tribes of Judah, the northern tribes of Israel, which he beheld in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Many kings, many, as it were, presidents during one prophet's illustrious ministry. And so there's a word from God during these days. And what is that word? Verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. When God speaks, all creation should listen. For Yahweh speaks, sons I have reared and raised up, but they have transgressed against me. Uh-oh. God knows, God sees. Oh, but there's so much peace and prosperity. God can't be angry. Oh, how we often misjudge what we see around us. An ox knows its owner, verse 3, chapter 1. And a donkey its master's manager. But Israel does not know. My people do not perceive. They do not judge the times rightly. Even those who claim to be the children of God. Alas, sinful nation, people heavy with iniquity, seed of evildoers. I told you there's gloom and doom because God calls it like it is. He is all present. He is all powerful. He is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous and just. They have entered into a covenant with God. They have agreed to obey his law. Seeds of evildoers, verse 4, sons who act corruptly, and then this very sad word, they have forsaken Yahweh. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have become estranged from Him. And we would say if a word from the Lord were to come from a man of God to this nation, many examples could be given to support such an indictment against us as well. Where, verse 5, will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, wounds, and raw wounds, not pressed out, not bandaged, not softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless Yahweh of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. As you read chapters 1 to 39, God speaks through Isaiah and he indicts the Israelites. But there is one charge that sort of encompasses all the indictments against the Israelites, and that is this: you are trusting in all the wrong things. You are trusting in all the wrong things. And this, understandably so, is personally offensive to a personal God who has so blessed the Jews. This is the opposite of the way that believers should live. A true Christian truly lives by Psalm 27. A true Christian truly lives by Psalm 3:3 and Proverbs 3:5-6. So the enemy is rising in strength and is all around you. And rather than looking to me for help and deliverance, you are trusting in all the wrong things. You are looking to all the wrong places. A believer lives by this mantra, Psalm 27. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of Yahweh our God. Why? Because we understand by the grace of God and believe this, Psalm 3:3, that Thou, O Lord, are a shield around me and the lifter of our heads. A true saint lives by Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me and He will make our path straight. How do you know whether your heart is believing or unbelieving? It's easy to claim something that is not so. So it was so in Isaiah's time. Notice, an unbelieving heart trusts in human kings instead of the great King of Kings. Turn to Isaiah 31. Sin was abounding. God they were forsaking. In other people and places they were trusting. Things are not good. So when we come to Isaiah 31, Israel, as is true today, feels threatened. Threatened by a foreign empire, a superpower as cruel as ISIS. And they were known as the Assyrians. So when Israel felt threatened, who did they call? Not Ghostbusters. But not God Almighty either. And listen to what God thinks about this. Chapter 31. Woe, woe, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. Oh, we need help. We need deliverance. We need assistance. They did not look to God. They did not trust in Yahweh. Oh, they were tempted and they succumbed to follow their unbelief, to look to the Egyptians. Oh, because their horsemen, they're very mighty. The military might, the strength. But look at the end of verse 1. Very, very important. Underline it in your Bible. They do not regard at the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Yahweh. Sound familiar? Listen, this humanly speaking, makes sense. We need your help and your help and your harp, and we're going to plan this way, and if we do this and do that, we can get ourselves out of this. Forgetting about God. Forgetting that the Egyptians are men, mere mortals and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. So Yahweh will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. Beloved, may our knowledge of geopolitics never cloud our ultimate faith in Christ. I try and stay in tune with what's happening. And certainly my concern is as much as yours is. But when we try and listen to the pundits say this is what we need to do to get out of the situation that we're in, may we not fall prey to responding in this manner. Not only did they entrust themselves to pagan human rulers and foreign allies, listen, they also trusted in pagan idols. It's shocking to me today how many religious people embrace pagan superstitions, even professing Christians, fortune tellers, tarot cards. Look back with me at Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, God through a prophet. There will be a day of reckoning for this stubborn unbelief and disobedience. The northern tribes of Israel will fall to Assyria. But what about Judah? Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of Yahweh, Isaiah 2, 6. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Verse 8, their land, the holy land, has been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which the finger has made. Some even consulted mediums, hoping to receive guidance from the dead. Isaiah 8:19. Problems all around them, within them, surrounding them. Unbelief demonstrated and trusting all the wrong things. To make matters worse, the people and their leaders not only turned to pagan kings and pagan superstitions, listen, this is very, very relevant. They also placed a premium on trusting themselves. This is probably the ultimate American problem. They trusted themselves. Proud people try and dig themselves out of holes. I got it. I'll solve it. I got myself into this and I'll get myself out of this without looking to God in prayer, without going to His Word for guidance, without running to His Messianic Son for deliverance. An unbelieving heart believes this: in God we trust. Oh, you don't seriously believe that, do you? In God we trust. That's just a crutch for the weak. I don't need God's wisdom, God's protection, and God's intervention. I got this. Look with me at Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. Trusting themselves. I got this, we got this. No prayer, no word. Forgetting about messianic hope, messianic salvation. An oracle concerning the Valley of Vision, Jerusalem. Let's drop into verse 8. So they did some things when they were kind of looking around them. They planned and they prepared. Some of it was understandable and even wise and necessary, but just wait till we get to the end and we'll see what the indictment is, the folly that was present. Verse 8, he revealed the defense of Judah. In that day you looked to the weapons and the house of the forests, and you saw that the breaches in the wall of the city of David were many, and you collected waters of the lower pool. Then you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you tore down houses to fortify the wall, and you made a reservoir between the two walls for the waters of the old pool. You know, you got to strengthen national defense and get ready for the inevitable. What's the problem? Look at the end of verse 11. Here's the problem. You did not, but, you did not look to Him who made it, nor did you see Him who formed it long ago. You forgot about God. You have these amazing songs in the psalm book. And yet, you don't live out what you say you believe. You don't look to the one whom you claim is maker of heaven and earth. You've forgotten about me. You've trusted all the wrong things. It's heavy, isn't it? It's sobering, isn't it? But as you read through Isaiah, because of this, there will be judgment. The question is it ultimate? Will God forsake His people permanently? And the answer, of course, mercifully, is no. Because God is God. He is not a man. He does not lie. He has entered into covenant with them, as we've seen. So how in the world will all of this be reversed, this huge mess that is much of our own doing? As you read through Isaiah, God's overarching plan to save His people narrows down to one person. One person. And who's that? Who's that? It is the coming Savior King. It is the serpent slaying seed of the woman, the roaring lion of Judah, the greater son of David, the long-awaited Christ. Hope may seem dim, but all hope is not lost as long as God is God and as long as God's promised plan remains intact, which centers in the Messiah. So today's sermon has two main points of application. Number one, wise believers know and trust the Lord's perfect promise plan. We know the Lord's perfect promise plan. He tells us what He's going to do, and He tells us how He's going to accomplish it so that we will not grow weary in doing good, so we will not become cynical and bitter, so that we will not give in to the temptation to throw in the ministry towel, to abandon the faith, to trust in other things. Wise believers know and trust, keyword trust, the Lord's perfect promise plan, which we've been unfolding in this series, Christ in the Old Testament. Secondly, they hope in the Lord's perfect messianic son. They trust in the Lord's perfect promise plan, and they hope in the Lord's perfect messianic son. You say, where are you getting those implications? Turn with me ahead a few chapters to Isaiah 28, and we really got to move now. I've dug myself into a hole. This is when the fast-talking preacher must come out. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who, underline this, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. A lot of bad things are happening, and some really terrible things will happen, even judgment. But hope is not lost. You must hope in the Lord's perfect messianic son. Chapter 32, verse 1. Listen, we must know and trust the Lord's perfect promised plan. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind, like a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like a shade of a huge rock in a weary land. We heard the State of the Union, and we're like, boy, we're depressed, discouraged, tempted to become cynical. Chapter 42. Nothing is as timeless as God's Word. Wise believers know and trust the Lord's perfect promise plan, and they hope in the Lord's perfect messianic son. Isaiah 42, I'm not making this up. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul is well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A crushed reed he will not break, a faint burning wick he will not extinguish. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not be faint or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland will wait expectantly for his law. Chapter 43. Hope is not lost. Look to the Lord God and to Messiah. Chapter 43, but now thus says Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. What? Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. In the forthcoming election, I will be voting against our godless president. And I will quickly cast my vote for whoever the opposition candidate is. But in so doing, I must be careful, however, not to pin all my hopes for the future in a human Messiah, unless his name is Jesus Christ. The prophesied Messiah is the one the prophets tell us to look for and place our ultimate trust in. Well, how will we know who he is? We need descriptions. We need to understand something so that we'll look to and trust in the right one. Have we got it wrong? Have we missed the most important thing? Oh, I love Isaiah. According to Isaiah, God's supernatural sign of salvation will be the miraculous virgin birth of a divine son. That will be my sign to you. A savior to save my people. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7:14. This is the first of three beloved messianic Emmanuel prophecies. There is a ray of light even in these chapters with gloom and doom. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign of salvation. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son. What? And she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, I preached an entire sermon on this chapter and verse a few years ago. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. But here we learn that the long-awaited Messiah will be a sinless human, hence the virgin birth. The long-awaited Messiah. How do we know for certain that we've placed our hopes in all the right basket? Well, he'll be a sinless human, yet marvelously and mysteriously, he's also eternally divine. What? Eternally divine, the Son of God? Look at Isaiah chapter 9. I'm not making any of this up. The gospel according to Isaiah. And I also preached on this passage, and I'm just doing a quick overview. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish, verse 1. In the earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt, but later on he will make it glorious. By the way of the sea and the other side of Jordan, Galilee of Galilees, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. They will live in the land of the shadow of death. The light will shine on them. And let's just drop down to the famous 6th and 7th verses. For unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. On the throne of David, the greater son of David, who will establish a forever kingdom. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, Messiah will come to earth and he will reign on the earth and he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, forever and ever. And you can be fully assured that this will happen exactly as God has drawn it up. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. Why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Why are you downtrodden? Don't you know and believe what God has said? Have we lost sight of messianic hope? How do we know with certainty that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, not only because of the New Testament, but because of the Old Testament. Only one person matches all of these titles and descriptions. This is greater than anything Van Gogh or Michelangelo has ever written or sculpted. This is Isaiah's messianic masterpiece. And it is a prophetic portrait of Jesus. This is how we know. This is what he will do. This is who he will be. It's obvious. It's clear to us, is it not? We have no doubts about it. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. John 1:1-18, Matthew 1:2. At his birth, the angels proclaimed this gospel message, for unto us is born this very day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. In the past, I preached two sermons on Isaiah 9, but for now, just listen to the following summary, this by Dr. Reitelnik. He says this about Isaiah 9:1-7. The whole point was to alert the house of David that the virgin-born king from whom they were to look would only come after a long period of darkness, after the judgment of Judah, Isaiah 8. Nevertheless, he would indeed come, possessing a divine nature to establish a righteous and eternal kingdom. Looking to foreign powers, looking to pagan superstitions and idols, looking to yourselves. Well, those who don't believe don't see. Those who don't believe don't understand. But what about the disciples who did believe but were confused? We have found the Messiah, John 1. What happened? John 18:19. At this point, listen to me, the mystery of two advents, two comings, is not clearly revealed. If he's king, with king comes what? Kingdom. And the king is wearing a crown, dying on a cross. Doesn't make sense. Did we get it wrong? Oh, guys, don't you understand what Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets said concerning me? It's all necessary. It's all glorious because God is working out his plan. He is dealing with our greatest enemy first, sin and death. He will come again and deal with all of our enemies and establish that long-awaited kingdom. At this point, the mystery of two advents, two different comings, is not clearly revealed, but a detailed description of the coming Messiah and his future accomplishments, this is who he is, this is what he's done, are given to us to encourage us. To encourage us. You got to realize what God is doing and what God has yet to do, but he certainly will do. And how do we know for certain that this will happen? Because the zeal of Yahweh will accomplish this through the Messiah. Messiah. Messianic hope. Messianic hope. Messianic hope. Do you believe? Are you trusting? During his first coming, the virgin-born son and ultimate servant of Jehovah will bear the sin of his people, dying a painful, shameful death so that sinners might be freely justified in God's holy sight. That is the glorious servant song that climaxes in Isaiah 53. Messiah is also a suffering servant who will die in the place of sinful people to justify the many. Hallelujah. during the Messiah's glorious second coming per Isaiah 60 and following. When will it happen? In the last days. Isaiah 2:2, Jeremiah 49:39, Hosea 3:5, Micah 4:1. In the last days, then, and I'm now quoting Isaiah 11, then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, the divine king from the line of David, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 11:2. In that day of days, he at long last will establish a kingdom of lasting peace, unrivaled prosperity, and blessed righteousness. Joy, glory, glory, hallelujah. And the saints will reign with Christ upon the earth. And the Lord will have his inheritance. It's going to be remarkable. Look at Isaiah 11 for a moment. Paradise lost will be paradise gained. The millennial kingdom, the earthly kingdom of Messiah, centered in Jerusalem. Things will go back in many ways to the way that they were originally intended to be before sin entered the earth. He describes it in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 5, righteousness will be his belt, his loins, faithfulness will be the belt on his waist, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A young boy will lead them around. Here, lion, lion, lion. And the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like ox. The nursing baby will play by the hole of a cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will do no evil nor act corruptly in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. I can't wait. Verse 10, then it will be that day that the nations will seek the root of Jesse, who will stand as a standard for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Fulfillment of Genesis 12:3. By God's design, the Messiah Jesus is the true hope of Israel. That's what they're missing in this current conflict. Messiah Jesus is the true hope of Israel, but he is also, Isaiah tells us, the light for the nations, which is the Old Testament way of saying this, Gospel of John. Jesus, the Messiah, is the true light of the world, the Savior of the world, the King of the Jews. So you're here today. You don't know, you don't believe, you don't care. If you're not a Christian, God's word to you today is this, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today, not tomorrow, is the day of salvation. You are called to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. That's repentant faith. Let him turn to the Lord. Why? For he will have mercy on you and to our God, and he will freely pardon, because Messiah Jesus paid it all on Calvary's cross for sinners such as I. Forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, a future, all bound up in him. Seek the Lord. Turn from your way. Oh, I'm so sinful. I got to clean up my life first. Enough of that self-righteous talk. Today, come to him and he will receive you and forgive you. Preacher, I already believe. John 20:31. Amen. Hallelujah. I know it. Don't stop. Don't stop believing. Isaiah 26:3-4, Christian. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace Everything's happening around me, cancer, Iran, China, Biden, border, AI. Oh. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because, here it is, he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. And so we say, in Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. This cornerstone, this solid rock, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.